Welcome to Ask the Pastor. The question today is, what does John 20, 22 through 23 mean? Let me read John chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. And when he had said this, talking about Jesus, he breathed on them, and of course, them's his disciples that were gathered in that room on the first day of the resurrection on that Sunday night service. All of them there was there except Judas, of course, had already gone out and hung himself. And Thomas wasn't there at that time. So it seems that the apostles that was there were 10 of them were there. But he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, when Jesus said this in verse number 22, and when he had said this, and of course what he's referring to is what he said, back up a little bit and need to read this in verse 19 through 21. He said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, day of the resurrection, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, that's that when the Bible there in verse 22, when it says when he had said this, that's what he said. And before that, now that he is Jesus, the virgin-born, resurrected Son of God. And what I'm doing is just giving you the notes of my verses 20, John 20, 22, and 23. That's on the website, thepersuader.org, and you can click on the commentaries and go down to the book of John, volume 9, and you can find this and read these things out, these verses. In fact, there's a lot of verses on there you can automatically take and read yourself instead of sending us a question. But the thing about it is you need to realize that you can actually print it out, some of that out, and at least if your capability should be right. We've got a new updated website, I think, that's pretty well compatible to what you have. So look that up. But I'll go ahead and answer the question, what does John 20, 22 through 23 mean? So when you said Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, breathed on those 10 disciples that day, they breathed on him. Now this breathed is an act that was used to represent the nature of the influence that would come upon the disciples, and the source of that influence, which was the Holy Ghost. And by the way, the Holy Ghost is the same as the Holy Spirit. It's the same word in the Greek. But when it's the same thing. When man was created, God breathed into him the breath of life in Genesis 2:7. And the same Greek word is used in Genesis 2:7 in the translation of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The same word is used as you hear breathed on here. Now, the word translated spirit in the scriptures denotes wind, air, breath, as well as spirit. Thus, Jesus then said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, he's talking to those apostles there gathered in that room, and Jesus appeared to them. Now, when he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, in the Greek, this has got to have a futuristic verb. I was looking one day and come up with it, and yet many commentators don't want to say that. They say that these 10 men there that day, the 10 apostles, received the Holy Ghost that day. But what does the Bible say? You see, we need to look at what the Bible says about that, because we do know that that the disciples actually didn't receive the Holy Ghost until the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after this first day of resurrection, day of first fruits, if you please. And that's very evident in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4 and verse number 5, when Jesus was there on the Mount, probably of Olives, ready to ascend and go back to heaven, to his Father. That was 40 days after the resurrection. This is what they were assembled together, verse 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So it's evident that these had not yet received the Holy Ghost. They had not yet been immersed in the Holy Ghost in that sense. So in John chapter 20, what is he saying to them here when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? Using a futuristic verb in some form or fashion. Don't understand all about all the Greek, but it's got to be to comply with Scripture, because Scripture is the best commentary of Scripture. We find that they did not receive the Holy Ghost at that time in John 20, but they had a promise that he would in a few days that they would receive him. In fact, the business, whenever he said in Acts chapter 4, 1, verse number 4 and 5, when they said that you'll have it not many days hence, it was only 10 days left to Pentecost then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And then they would have the power to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus. The Bible said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So you see, there they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. They had not yet baptized in the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we find there was 120 assembled that day in the upper room. He told them to tarry. And of course, somebody said they prayed down the power of God. Not so. They prayed, no doubt about that. But the Bible says in Luke 24 that they were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem at times. But they did tarry in Jerusalem there for those 10 days until Pentecost came. And Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, let me read that. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they all were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all," you get that, mark that, verse 4, "filled with the Holy Ghost." You say, well, that's just a feeling they'd already received. No, this actually means the reception of the Holy Ghost at this time. And then they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me just insert here, it wasn't an unknown tongue that they spoke, because seemingly all 120 may have spoke at one time. At least 12 did probably at one time. And as a result, every man heard like he learned it upon his father's knee. It was more of a hearing miracle than it was a speaking miracle. So people get puffed up and elated with the fact that they spoke in a tongue, a gibberish that nobody knows about. That's not scriptural. In an English congregation, you speak in English. And so God forked the message that day from 12 people speaking probably at one time, and at least that many, and it was forked to all the 15 nations that were present there, and they heard it exactly in the dialect and the brogue, I guess you could say, like they learned it up on their mother's knee. And therefore, every man heard the message that day distinct and clearly. There wasn't any confusion there on the day of Pentecost. But all of them received the Holy Ghost. All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them had been baptized with the Holy Ghost that day. Not 10, those 10 disciples left, 50 days earlier. I'll get it right in a minute. 50 days earlier, he said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Get ready. Futuristic verb, get ready. In other words, because you get ready and get prepared to receive the Holy Ghost, because you're going to receive him soon. And it wasn't but 50 days later on the day of Pentecost that they received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now, the next verse after that goes along with what? The question is, what does John 20, 22, and 23 mean? And so here in verse 23, he's talking to the 10 apostles that were there that day in that room as Jesus appeared to them at first Sunday night service after the resurrection. Verse 23 of John 20 said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, as we look at that, and somebody said, well, what does that mean? He's talking, of course, the nucleus of the New Testament church, where Jesus, God had said in his word, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, God set forth some in his church, first apostles. That's the nucleus, and they were present that day. And he says, whosoever means whoever, anyone. And talking about sins, meaning the violation of God's law to wander from the path of uprightness and honor. And the word remit and remitted is the same word, and it speaks of forgiveness. The word retained and retained speaks of not being forgiven. So what's Jesus saying in this verse here? What does it mean? Well, it does not mean that the Roman Catholic Church can forgive sin, neither the Pope, so-called, nor the priest, for only God can forgive sin. And even, we know that even the Pharisees that were blinded knew this in Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Here, he says here, and Jesus saw their faith when they brought this palsied man, and he was going to heal him. But he saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? Even the blinded Pharisees knew that only God can forgive sin. So what does this verse mean? Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the nucleus of the New Testament church, to whom he'd already told he'd give the keys, the authority, to bind and loose some things. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, right, and in Matthew 18, verse number 18. Now that can apply to two things. Matthew 16, 19 is spoken after Jesus had said he would build his church upon himself. Matthew 16, 18, not upon Peter, but upon himself, the solid rock, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now this refers to the authority and the power given to the church at Pentecost to preach and set forth the terms and condition by which man might be pardoned or forgiven. Thus Jesus put into the hands of his church the keys of the kingdom by which they could open the door they could make the way, they could preach the gospel to them. Now in Matthew 18, 18, that was spoken after Jesus instructed the church on how to discipline a church member who had sinned. And that's explained in Matthew 18, verse number 15 through 17. And Jesus gave the church the authority to discipline a person who refuses to confess his sin. If they confess, then the church will forgive, remit the sin, and the Lord forgives. But if he refuses to confess, then the church will not forgive, retain, in other words, but they'll turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that he might be saved in the future. The Bible says this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5. He said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13 said, therefore, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So therefore, it makes it clear the church shall judge those who refuse to make things right with his fellow men, and then God will judge after the church has judged. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.